text is from Matthew chapter 24, verses 3 to 14. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, the last time that we looked at this chapter, we mentioned that Jesus is addressing two thoughts that we find in here. He's speaking, first of all, of the end of Jerusalem. Excuse me. He uses terminology of Daniel when he speaks of the abomination of desolation. He speaks of a time when Jerusalem would be destroyed. And we know that that did take place in 70 AD when Titus surrounded the city and destroyed the temple and the city walls came down. But tied in with this is what Jesus says regarding, secondly, about the end of the world. And that's what makes Matthew chapter 24 such a challenge to interpret and to understand, because on the one hand, he's predicting events that would take place fairly soon after, but then speaking as well of the end of the world. He speaks of some very general characteristics of the end of the age. And the end of the age, as we find in this text, is marked by some very distressing and disturbing things. And so what we want to do this afternoon as we look at this passage is to look at the signs of the times. We want to focus on the signs that are spoken of here generally in our first point, as we just have a general overview of what they are. And then in our second point, we want to focus in particular on an alarming sign, which we see in verses 12 and 13 specifically, which will be our second point. So let's consider first some of the signs in general. For example, in verses 6 to 8, we have what are known as signs of the judgment. We see signs of the judgment in these verses. Jesus says, "And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilence, and earthquakes in various places." All these signs are pointing to judgment. Divine judgment. Everything that we have in this text has at some point taken place throughout history. If we look at the past, we can see that these things indeed have come into being. For example, if you look at the Old Testament, there have been prophecies about famines. There have been prophecies about wars taking place. And these things have happened. And other wars have come since that time. Think of the Second World War. 1939 to 1945 was said to be the war that would end all wars. Well, it hasn't been the last war. There have been other wars that have taken place, ones that are taking place presently now in this world. So the prophets spoke of these things, and Jesus Christ is reiterating that. And of course, this does not mean that all people who have undergone suffering or death as a result of disasters and famines are singled out as special objects of God's wrath. But what it does indicate to us is that this world is under a curse. It has been under a curse since man fell into sin. The Apostle Paul says that all creation groans with birth pangs together until now. The curse of sin has fallen on the earth and on the entire universe. That's part of what Jesus is speaking of here. That these things must come to pass. These are signs of God's curse. They're signs that the judgment is coming. As Romans 1 says to us, the wrath of God is presently being revealed against what? Against all ungodliness and wickedness of men. And that reminds us that God is active, that he must be feared and obeyed. It's a wonder that he does not snuff out the world in his wrath because of our sin, but instead he gives small glimpses of his power through wars and earthquakes and pestilence and the different things that this world deals with. It should be pointed out that these are not signs which strictly speak of the end, because as Jesus says here in verse 6, when they take place, we're not to be alarmed. He says, the end is not yet. They are the beginning of sorrows, he says in verse 8. And the word sorrow there means the pain of childbirth. And so these are what you might say, these are the beginnings of the end. They indicate to us that God is working out his purpose in history. And when they occur, we're not to become fearful, but to accept them as birth pangs of a better place, of the new creation. There's a pattern throughout history, and we find them again and again. As long as Christ is at the right hand of the Father, he will gather his people to himself, and he will execute judgments that prefigure that great day of judgment. And so this is what we see here, signs of the judgment. But that's not all that we see here. There are also signs indicating opposition to God. There are signs that indicate the opposition to the Lord himself. And we see that in a couple of different ways. Through the Antichrist that will come, and through tribulation. Verse 5, for example, says, for many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ. And Jesus says, they will deceive many. This is a sign that has already been fulfilled in the past. We actually have been looking at the plagues in Exodus, and there we saw how in Egypt the magicians sought to produce false signs in opposition to Moses' miracles. And we look around us today, and we see the spirit of Antichrist. We see false Christs through the New Age movement, through false religions, through cults, through Eastern religions that are infiltrating into our society. The spirit of Antichrist endures and will endure until the end. This is a sign of opposition against the Lord. Jesus speaks of tribulation in verse 9, for example. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. Again, this is a difficult passage to interpret because on the one hand, Jesus is thinking of the time period just before the 70 AD when Jerusalem would be destroyed. Whereas, as we said, other parts of this passage are speaking of close to the end of time. This whole text, as we already said, needs to be seen in connection with events in the near future as well as the distant future. On the one hand, you have the sufferings and persecutions which concern Palestine and the Jews. But then we look at the world around us right now, and we know that there are Christians today who are being persecuted. We can expect that in one way or another during this age. We can anticipate it, for this is what we believe. When Christians suffer this way, we have to recognize what this means. It means that Christ will surely return. William Hendrickson has suggested that the tribulation, or sometimes referred to as the Great Tribulation, does not necessarily have to be over the entire world all at the same time, but may already be experienced by Christians who are being persecuted for their faith in countries controlled by anti-Christian governments. In any event, this sign should put us on our guard. The enemy Satan is doing all that he can to bring trouble on Christ's church. The question is, are you ready to withstand tribulation? These words could apply to us, and they do apply in one way or the other. But not only do we see this, not only do we see that there is this these signs of opposition, there also will be signs of God's grace. There's signs of God's grace. This grace is seen in verse 14. Something that's not catastrophic, it's not sensational, but really it is the most powerful of one of the signs that Jesus gives here. He says that the gospel will be preached in the whole world as a witness to the nations. It's fitting that our Lord spoke this one, since really it is one of the most important ones here. And isn't that amazing that this is something that is still being fulfilled today? Notice that Jesus does not mean that every last person on earth must be converted before His coming, nor does He say that every individual on earth must hear the gospel before He comes again. The statement here needs to be seen in terms of Isaiah chapter 52, where it says, "All the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God." Jesus is talking here about nations, tribes, those of different languages, those who were not just Jews but Gentiles. This gospel will be a witness in that sense, that it will call men to account. That's a force to be reckoned with. The word needs to be received. It can't be ignored. Because this gospel binds a sentence. It's a sentence either of eternal life or eternal damnation. Everyone will be responsible for how they handle that message. Now, what a sign this is. The preaching of the gospel. The preaching of the kingdom. The building up of God's kingdom through the work of missions. These are the last days that we're in right now. We've been in them ever since Pentecost, ever since the Spirit of God came upon the church. This has been taking place. Now is the day of salvation. Now it is time when God invites and urges all men to be saved. It's important for us as we look at this, that we don't somehow figure out a date for Christ's return. How can we be sure when the gospel has been preached as a witness to all nations? And to how many languages does the Bible still need to be brought? How much more preaching needs to take place in the world before Christ comes again, when He receives all of His elect? We don't know those things. We have to admit that we don't know when this sign will reach complete fulfillment. But the reality of the gospel going out is a comfort to us. It's a sign that is being fulfilled and speaks of the end. And it assures us that Christ is coming. And that we as His people must be used for that purpose of bringing about His kingdom. And so these are the signs in general that we find in this passage, signs of opposition, the signs of grace, as well as the signs of God's judgment. But that brings us to a second point that we want to bring from this passage, and that is that there are some signs that are quite alarming. We could really say that many of these signs are alarming. But what is most alarming is what Jesus says in verse 12. "And because lawlessness will abound," He says, "the love of many will grow cold." That's very alarming, because it's personal and it hits close to home. What is lawlessness? Well, the word here in the original is anomia, a word that has two parts to it. A meaning no, and nomia meaning law. And so this literally means no law. It's referring to living without the law of God. There is a lawlessness because of defiance against the Lord. Jesus says in the verse before that there will be many false prophets who will rise up and deceive many. And as the age, this age winds down, these characteristics are going to increase. And the alarming part of all this is that because lawlessness will abound, the hearts of many will grow cold. The love of many will grow cold. Now, Jesus doesn't just have society in mind when he says that. He has in mind many professing Christians. You know, people who say that they're believers, but they're believers in name only. Their love for Christ is going to grow cold. That's a sad reality of the end of the age. It's a sad reflection of what's going to take place before Christ returns. Paul said, if any man does not love the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema. Let him be accursed. But Jesus is saying there will be those who profess to love the Lord, but their hearts are going to grow cold. And what exactly does a person who loves Christ look like? Well, a person who loves Christ he's concerned about living for the Lord. He's concerned about doing what the Lord calls him to do. He has a love for missions. He's excited about mission work that's taking place in the world, in places like Latin America, or in China, or in India, or even what's taking place right here in Canada. And he prays for these things. He has an appetite for spiritual things in general. He loves the Bible. He reads it himself. Isn't that what Jesus means when he talks about a love for him, a love for his word and obeying him? But you see, Jesus is saying that the love of many will grow cold. Wickedness is going to abound. And because of lawlessness, the love of many will grow cold. Paul warns about that, as we saw just a few moments ago in 1 Timothy chapter 4. He says the pressures of the world are going to cause some to cave in. In the last days, difficulties will come. Even leaders and office bearers will be drawn away by the pleasures of sin and the wickedness of the world. And that's taking place right now. There are many so-called Christian leaders who deny important and basic truths of Scripture. They deny the virgin birth. They deny the resurrection. There was an article not too long ago in the National Post. It was talking about the decline of church membership in North America. And it used the United Church of Canada as an example of that, how this church is losing members. And it was very critical of it. This was a secular newspaper realizing that this entire denomination had gone wrong because it had become so watered down in its teaching. Surely this is an apostasy. There's a growing lawlessness, a worldliness that's coming into the church. That's a warning to all of us. That even amongst ministers and elders and deacons and church members, that we all can potentially fall away from the truth. Apostasy directly affects everyone. The world is tempting for all of us. We used that illustration before from John Bunyan in his book, Holy War, and how he compares the Christian to the city, man's soul. And he speaks about the need for watchmen over the eye gates and the ear gates and the mouth gates and the feel gates. And that's who you are. You are the city of man's soul. You need watchers at the eye gates, The ear gate, the nose gate, the mouth gate, and the feel gate. We need the help of Christ to be kept from the deception of the world and from ourselves, so that we're not drawn away and grow cold in our hearts toward the Lord. What are some of the ways that lead to this coldness of heart? Well, there are many different things that can come about in our lives. It can happen to someone who gets mad at God. You know, they're mad at God when something terrible happens, and they ask the question, why didn't God do something? Where was He? And they become angry in their hearts. They conclude that they don't need God because if there was God, He would not have allowed something like this to take place. Or they might look at the way that the world is and the events that take place, and they come to the conclusion that God is helpless to stop all the wrong. They don't see that Christ is in control. They don't believe in His reign. And they think that everything is led by chance. There's no rhyme or reason to anything that takes place in life. They don't believe in the providence of God, that everything is being ruled by the will of God, and that He makes no mistakes. But to say that God is helpless, that just doesn't follow. That's a non sequitur. Sadly, that is the conclusion that some have. Another way that people's hearts grow cold is when they can fellowship with non-Christians and they see no problem with this. They don't keep their distinctives. They go along with the crowd. They're influenced by friends who draw them away from the truth. And they put their souls in danger because they have fellowship with darkness. Or another way that people's hearts grow cold is when they can easily accept the world's standards. They have no discernment. They're not discerning about their walk. They watch everything on TV that the world watches. They listen to every kind of music that the world listens to. They read everything that the world reads. They're drawn by the flesh, they have no discernment. They don't use the Word of God or the law of God as a guide to how they live. They just accept everything, hook, line, and sinker. These are the ways that people's hearts grow cold. And sadly, we're living in a generation like this where the church is declining and where the hearts of many are growing cold. But consider what Jesus says here in verse 13. As He speaks of all these different signs that will take place, the challenge for us in these evil days is to remain faithful to the Lord. Jesus says, but he who endures to the end shall be saved. Jesus never said that the Christian life is going to be easy. He never said that we would have it made all the time. Instead, there is a need to persevere. There's a need to be steadfast. And as we see these signs, earthquakes, wars, and rumors of wars, when we hear people calling themselves the Christ, when false prophets come and deceive the world, and when lawlessness abounds so that people grow cold, we must be steadfast. We must remain steadfast, because those who remain steadfast will remain standing. What will they be standing in? They will remain standing in their faith. They will have faith in the Lord. That's why I asked the question that I did last week. Do you have a personal saving relationship with Jesus Christ? Do you know the Lord in your heart personally? Are you a converted person? A born-again Christian? Do you have a living relationship with Christ. So you are the only person in high school who loves the Lord. Are you enduring in your relationship with Christ? So you're the only student in college and university who believes that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Are you remaining firm in your faith? So you're not surrounded by fellow Christians at work. Instead, you're surrounded by people who blaspheme the name of God. And it seems like every sentence is filled with the F word. They don't care about morality. They don't even talk about how terrible society is becoming. They accept it all. And you're called to be faithful in a time like that, which is not easy. Granted, it is not. But it is your calling to endure. Those who endure to the end are going to be saved. We need to persevere. We need to be preserved by the Lord. And we can't go on doing that, congregation, unless we are faithfully serving the Lord by daily reading the Bible. We need that daily strength of God's Word to remain firm in our faith. What's our prayer life like? Can we go on in life without praying? No, you can't. You can't be enduring to the end if you're not vigilant, if you're not careful about your Christian life. We're called by God's Word to shun youthful lusts. We don't shun youthful lust by just thinking about it. We don't shun youthful lust by reading books about it. No, we must put ourselves into action. We must flee from them. And so in this day that we live in, the alarming sign is that the love of many will grow cold. These are the signs of the times. Congregation, do you recognize them? Are you aware of them? Now, it's not right for us to be date setters, making a calendar of future political events. We have God's Word. We know what it says about the return of Christ. We know these things must come to pass before that great day when Christ comes again. But living in the days that we do, I call you by the Word of God to give attention to these words. Hear the words of Christ and let us persevere in our faith by looking to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Let us run the race with endurance and live for the Lord. And may the Lord help us in these days that are approaching the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.